Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed with the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do you have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you once again for what you bring in our life, and we can, as believers, rejoice and say, "It is well with my soul." We thank you and praise you for the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, and pray that as we have the privilege of studying it today, that as we go through it and accurately cut the Word of God, that it would help us in our understanding, even in the spirit world. And Father, that would help us in very practical ways as we live here on earth. We pray that your power would be seen and that the Word of God would be unhindered in each one of us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are, Father's Day, and we're in a text that's dealing with demons. And you might say, "Well, that's strange." And by the way, for those who may be possibly visiting today, we do expound the Word of God, and we go verse by verse through Scripture. And I think it's so important that we understand. But I'm going to tell you something. With all that is going on in the world today with drugs, with all that is going on with the world today that is around us, I think it is absolutely essential that fathers, first of all, understand what the Word of God teaches, even in this area of the spirit world and demons. Too many don't take the responsibility in knowing the Word of God themselves, and it's very hard to help, and then you see some of the things that are going on in our world, and we wonder why. We've entitled this morning's message, "The Spirit World is Real." There is a lot of thinking and a lot of fascination in our world today with the spirit world and with exorcism as well, without question. And so there are differing views on it. And with that fascination, where do we look? There are some who believe in it, and it gets into Hollywood. It gets into books. There are so many books written on it. There are many books written on it, many movies that have been made about it. There are people in general who are fascinated with the spirit world. Amusement parks are built on it. Businesses thrive on it. And you have, by means of such things as Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, Disney cartoons, the amusement parks, aliens, and all of this, just, and I'm only naming these, and in case people were thinking, "Oh boy, by the way, Pastor Dan just attacked all this, run out of the church now." I'm just naming these things because that is a reality of the world that is fascinated with the spirit world. And it is everywhere. Everywhere. As well, as I said, with exorcism. Is that where we are to get our theology? Out of those books? Is that where we are to get our theology? Out of those movies? I don't think so. I don't think that's God's intent whatsoever. And so there's a fascination with the people who believe that there's a spirit world, and then they've created all these different things and caught the fascination of millions of people. There is also the opposing view, and that is that there is no spirit world whatsoever. All there is the physical. And that's not surprising because we live in a physical world and we're judging by physical things that we see. And so a lot of people take the view that there's really only a physical world and all that spiritual world, our spirit world so-called, is nothing more than man's imagination run wild and run amok. And there really isn't anything beyond the physical flesh. I just want to say to you right up front, so you think about that for a moment, that if that is true, and obviously by my title you know that I don't believe that. I believe there is a spirit world, as we will see. But if that were true, that there were no spirit world, listen, folks, then God doesn't exist. Because God is spirit in his essence. Think about it. Satan does not exist if there is no spiritual world. It's just people's imagination. Angels do not exist if there is no spirit world. Demons do not exist if there is no spiritual world. If it's just physical, none of that exists. Further, there is no resurrection. Because in a resurrection, and by the way, there is, but in a resurrection, we'll be raised in a spiritual body that will never suffer pain again. And a lot of people are going to say amen to that with all the things that we go through in this world. But there would be no resurrection. I happened to conduct a funeral recently, and I've conducted many funerals. And if that were it, if that's the end of it, what hope do people have? Think about that. If that's all you believe, you have no hope whatsoever. There is no life after death if there's no spiritual world. And so you've got one extreme that gets such a fascination and it goes wild. You've got another situation where you've got people that don't believe the spirit world exists, and basically that's where they're at. I've given you that extreme. And then you've got a number of people that fall into the category they're really not sure, or they believe that there's a spiritual world, but not sure what it's like. And how do we get those answers? Well, we're in a text this morning that will show us, first of all, that the spiritual world does, in fact, exist. It is real, and it will give us a glimpse of the reality of what it's really like, not what man thinks it's like. And I think it's, as I said, very, very important for us to understand, especially in this day and age, and in a world in which many people are committing suicide because they have no hope. Many people are pursuing drugs in that life and are pursuing, quote unquote, some type of spiritual world with some hope and have no idea what it's really like. So let's look at the text. Let's see what it teaches us. Let's see what we can learn from it. As we come to verses 31 and 32, we have noted the last couple of weeks as we have been in the Word of God, the last 2 weeks, that Jesus, if you look at verses 14 to 16, just scan there, you will notice that Jesus was up in the Galilean area. He's up in the Galilean area, and what is he doing? He's teaching in the synagogues. And as he's up in the Galilean area, he specifically had come down into the area of Nazareth, verse 16. And as he came down into the area of Nazareth, and we preached on that text to you, we saw that he came in where his parents were from. That was an area where he spent a lot of his life, actually. And he has identified himself without question, as we just recently studied, as the Messiah. He has pointed out that he is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. He is the one that has come. And while he told them that in the temple, what happened? We noted last week that they took him outside of the city and they tried to stone him. And when it says, in case you're reading and you say that it says in my Bible that they were ready to throw him down the hill, that was one of the two ways that they stoned people, as we noted last week. There was the physical area where they would take him out and throw stones, but also another way of stoning someone was to throw them down over the cliff so that their body would be bashed against the stones and killed. And that's what their intent was. They were so upset with his teaching and the fact that he identified himself as the Messiah, they were going to stone him, and he miraculously leaves their midst. So that's where we have. Now, what do we learn? We learn something very important that leads into today. Last week's message, we talked about the battle against religion, religiosity. What is that? That in the world, people go to church and they want to hear the word of God, but they really don't want it accurately taught. And we spent the time on that last week to show you how Jesus accurately taught the scriptures. And when he said, those scriptures are pointing to me, and this is happening in your day, that was an interpretation they were unwilling to accept. They wanted to play synagogue, but they didn't want to hear the truth. And the accuracy of teaching the word of God is absolutely vital and needed in our day and age. And it should be what is sought by all believers. And by the way, there's many churches who do teach the word of God, and I'm thankful for that, accurately. But that is the type of church that people should be in. So that's what he's been doing. And now he comes in verse 31. He's in that geographical area of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to Capernaum in verse 31. And it says he came down to Capernaum. First of all, the word Capernaum is not anything fancy. It just means the city of Nahum. That's what the word means. It's the city of Nahum. And some have believed that this was the city of the prophet Nahum from the Old Testament. But we don't have any evidence of that, and we're really not sure, just to make us aware of it. But he's come to the city called Nahum, and notice he came down. It's because of the elevation. Very often it's treated that way in Scripture, that it deals with elevation, because you had to come down to the seashore to get there. So it comes down. We're not sure how many days this is after verse 29 and 30. He was up in that area in Nazareth teaching, and it just says he came down. And it's a simple word there at the beginning of verse 31. It doesn't say the next day. It doesn't say weeks later. It just says he's now come down to the area of Capernaum. So we're not sure. According to Matthew, this was chapter 4. I will not turn to that because of other things we have to deal with. According to Matthew chapter 4, this is the area where the Lord Jesus Christ actually settled, in the area of Galilee. He settled in the area of Capernaum. This is also, so you understand, this is the area where Peter and Andrew are from. This is when he called them. This is the area where they lived, in the area of Capernaum. It is also to help you to understand as you study your scriptures that this is where Matthew had his tax booth, and that's specifically the way it's referred to in Scripture. His tax booth was centered at Capernaum. So that's where the Lord's going to sit down with tax collectors and everything else, as you find it in Scripture. As we look at Scripture, I want you to understand this, and I won't turn to it, but in Matthew 11, I'll give you the reference. This is the city that God is going to say that this is going to receive greater condemnation than Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, in case you don't think there are degrees of hell, not only does hell exist, but there are degrees of hell. And why does he refer to Capernaum as it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for Capernaum? Because of the very things that you and I are going to study. And you're going to see that he does tremendous miracles in the evidence that is given, and people still would not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And let me take a step back right now and alert all of us here. That when you continuously get exposed to the truth of the Word of God and don't believe it, if you die and don't trust in Christ, you will have greater condemnation because of the truth that was revealed to you. And that's also true regarding responsibility. When you're taught the truth of God and you don't respond and live it in your life, you or I. So that's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Capernaum. And what does he do? He does what he always does. He continues teaching, it tells us in verse 31, where he has been teaching. He teaches in the synagogues. He accurately teaches the scriptures and the word of God. Do you know that not only was it the purpose of God to have Jesus Christ to die on the cross, but it was to have him to accurately teach the people the word of God, because although they had the scrolls, although they had the scriptures, they weren't getting accurate teaching on it. How do you know that? Let me just stick to Luke for a time here for a second so you can see it. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and what did he do? As was his custom, we dealt with that. He basically opened the scriptures, and then he's teaching them. Look at verse 21. In verse 21 of chapter 4, what happened? It says, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was he doing? Teaching them. Verse 31 in our text, he's teaching them. Go to verse 43 of this chapter. Look at this. Just so you don't think that what I said about his purpose was not true. Verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Why? He tells you. For I was sent for this purpose. Not was he just sent to be the Messiah. He was sent to preach the kingdom of God and to give the gospel news and the message of salvation of teaching the scriptures. Turn with me to chapter 8 of Luke. Just quickly, verse 1. Soon afterwards, Jesus, he began going around from city and village to another, proclaiming and teaching the kingdom of God. Go with me to the end of the book, chapter 20. Chapter 20 of Luke, and verse 1. And on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, how about after his resurrection? Chapter 24, same book. Chapter 24, verse 27. After his resurrection, and he began with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What is he doing? Teaching the scriptures. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was centered around teaching. People today do not want the teaching of the Word of God. It was his purpose to come and to teach it accurately. Back in the chapter 4 now, we find that he's doing it again, and he's doing it with all authority. Now, what does that mean? It says as he's teaching them, they were amazed. They were basically shocked, astonished. They were obviously convicted by what he said. They were amazed at what he said. That's their reaction to it. Why? Because he is speaking, it says, with authority. What is that? He didn't open the Bible and say, did God say? Does that sound like Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say that? Does the Bible really say that? He didn't preach and say, maybe this is what the scriptures mean. You notice, by the way, and you won't find this in the Lord's ministry, he doesn't spend his time quoting the rabbis. Too many teachers of the Word of God and preachers spend their time quoting everybody else rather than the Word of God. He didn't quote rabbis. He didn't quote traditions like many do today. What did he do? He simply stuck to the Word of God for what it said, and he cut it straight. The Word of God speaks for itself. It is accurate, and we need to speak it with authority, and we need men of God who are preaching it with authority and leaving it as it is. That's what he was doing. I want you to also notice something else that's very important. He was teaching, for his message was with authority, it says, and I want you to notice that they're not believing him, though. Why is that important? You can be amazed at somebody's teaching of the Word of God. You can be amazed at what you hear, but you need faith for salvation. You see, it comes through the hearing of the Word, and that's what leads to faith. Understand that. Many, many heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but never believed that they actually called out for his crucifixion. So just because you've even got accurate teaching doesn't mean that you've got salvation. You need the accurate teaching of the Word of God so people properly understand it, and then the Spirit of God's got to work in the life so that by faith it's believed and trusted in. These people knew it. They knew it was with authority. They knew it was accurate, and they didn't put their faith in what Jesus Christ had said. It's an amazing example. And by the way, let me just say, as a little side trip, because it is Father's Day, we need fathers who are speaking in their homes with authority. Amen. Very few are doing that today. And how does that happen? We don't need dictators in the families. Neither do we need wimps. What we need is godly men who, first of all, know God himself, know the Word of God, and are willing to stand against falsehood. and are willing to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ at all cost. There aren't many fathers that are doing that, unfortunately. Praise the Lord, we have them right here in the church that are committed to that. That's what it should be. Our children need examples that they can look up to that don't just have great jobs, that don't just have great personalities, but that have a love for the things of God and know God and want the accuracy of that in the lives of their children. Notice now, as we move out of that, we come to verses 33 and 34, and we see that Christ comes into an encounter with something. It says, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed with the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I want you to first of all note this, the location. Where did this happen? In the synagogue. Why is that important, Pastor Dan? Do you really expect that that's where it would have been? Be honest. Would you expect to find a demon in the synagogue? What do you mean? What was the synagogue? I taught you that last week. We had a picture of it last week. The synagogue was where people went to study the Word of God. It was where the people went because they were supposedly interested in God. And in the midst of that, there were demons sitting there that nobody recognized. These people were coming in there. They were demons. And what happened was the people were just accepting them in there, and it wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ came and under conviction of the Word of God, when it was preached, the demons recognized who he was, and they spoke up. It is frightening. It was where the people of God were gathering to hear the Word of God, and what happened? Listen, folks, this guy was a religious guy who looked good on the outside, and nobody recognized him. You want to start talking about demons? Start right there. I believe there are demons standing in pulpits where there are men that are possessed with a demon and everybody likes what they're hearing even though they're not getting what they need to hear. It's all over the world. And if you study demons, you can start right there. You will find them in the places that you didn't expect them. Oh, there's some places that they're out in the wilderness, and you see that in chains. But most of the time, they're right in the presence of God's people, and they're not even recognized because everything looks good on the outside. And I want to challenge right in the beginning here today, even in our audience right here. Is it possible that we have a situation where there's people been coming for years, and you look good on the outside, you like to hear the Word of God, but you have never trusted Jesus Christ by faith yourself? Interesting. Who does he get the encounter with? This guy had no salvation. He was in the synagogue. He had no salvation. Who was he? He was a demon. That's what it says. I'm not making that up. It says there was an unclean demon. Now, why did he say unclean? By the way, all demons are unclean. Why does he say that? Some believe because in the Greek culture, they had the concept. It goes back to the idea of why I brought up movies. They had the concept that there's good demons and bad demons, and so there was this conflict going on, and so he said it for clarification. I don't know, but I just know that he was identified as an unclean demon, and that's what they are. The spirit world is real. This man was possessed. This man was literally indwelt by. This man was literally occupied by. Within his body was the spirits, and you notice it's plural. There were several demons inside of this person. So who are the demons? What are they like? Are they irrational? Are they beings that evolve someplace? Are they aliens from another planet? Are they witches? What are we dealing with, Pastor Dan? We're talking with demons. I'm going to try to answer some questions for you this morning, simply because we could spend months just on the topic of demons. But we're going to see demons throughout Luke. And I want you to understand some things about it. Number one, they are created beings subject to God. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 15 that he created everything in heaven and everything on earth, everything that's seen and everything that's unseen, including the powers and principalities. So number one, demons are created beings. That's very important. Why? Because they didn't just evolve, and they are all subject to God. Secondly, they are angels. They are angels. According to Matthew 25, which we will see before the message is done, chapter 25, verse 41, Satan and his angels, those are demons. Demons are created angels. They are spirit beings. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. They are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 2. Just verse 13, most people use this in reference to guardian angels as they refer to it. But I want you to notice this. And again, I will put my trust, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And then he says, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. That's not the verse I wanted. Ministering spirit, somebody help me. You're all drawing blanks. Everybody knows what I want and nobody can find it. I'm going to have to... 1:14. Let's try that. Yep, there it is. I had 2:13. 1:14. Thank you. Are they not... And by the way, let me go back to verse 13. That's why I wanted to go to 13. Over to which of the angels... has he ever said, he's talking about angels, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What is it talking about? It's talking about angels. What does he call them? Ministering spirits. That's what the word angel means. A messenger of God, a minister of God. And so they are spirit beings, is what I wanted you to see. What does that mean? They don't have a physical body, per se. Now, can they take on the form of a physical body? Yes. They did that in the book of Genesis, if you remember, two of them coming to visit Abraham. But they don't have one. What is their desire? Their desire is to take over a spiritual body by way of possession. That's what you have in our text in Luke chapter 4. They do not marry, because the Lord says that in Matthew, they don't marry. And what else? There are good angels and there are bad angels. And the bad angels are called fallen angels because they did not keep their first estate. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verses 4 and 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved in judgment, remember that, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, and he goes on about his family. What are we dealing with? Fallen angels. When we're talking about demons in our scriptures, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with a created being that was an angel, that is a spirit being, that is a fallen angel. A disobedient angel, a rebellious angel, a sinning angel, of which Satan is the head. Satan can be found, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 28. I won't turn there, where it says he was in the Garden of Eden and he fell. Though he was created beautiful, he was created and everything was good. Somewhere along the line, Satan, with pride and wanting to be like God, fell, and he is now the leader of the demon world. So when you're dealing with demons, you're dealing with a fallen angel who basically has Satan as his head. Where are they today? First of all, some of them are bound in the abyss. And I'll give you references, but won't turn there. In Jude 6 and Revelation 9, you would find that God has imprisoned some of the fallen angels there, but not all of them. Where are the others? They have been set free and allowed to roam the earth. And it isn't until Revelation chapter 12 that they will be cast down to the earth permanently. In fact, that's what you find in Job. In Job chapter 1, you find Satan going to and fro in the earth and back to heaven. And some of his angels are free, like we find in Luke chapter 4. Free to what? Possess. And what is their ultimate fate? Turn with me to Matthew now, 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, I referred to it earlier. This is another situation of a demon, and we will run into others in Luke, but I want you to catch this. It says in verse 41, "And he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire.'" Now watch. "Which has been prepared for" who? "The devil and his angels." All fallen angels and the devil are defeated. They will all end up eventually in a place called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. So let me summarize. What do we have? Spirit beings who do not have a body. They desire to take over a body. They are spiritual beings that are evil, that are demons. They belong to Satan. They will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. Some are bound in prison, some are not. What do they desire? They desire to oppose all righteousness in God himself. And you'll find it beginning in Genesis chapter 3 with these words. "Has God said this?" And they start off by questioning the authority of the Word of God and questioning the accuracy of the Word of God. And you would find this methodology in the scriptures. They do everything in the Old Testament and New Testament to try to defeat the plan of God in sending his son, and then in keeping him in the grave, and even in the genealogy in the Old Testament. They also love to possess and indwell and control people. And in the New Testament, there are over 30 occurrences of it. And listen carefully, it is always unbelievers. They appear, listen, very important, as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only does Satan appear as an angel of light, his demons do. Why do you think the man was in the synagogue and nobody recognized him? Angel of light, looking good. Also, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is they desire to blind people from coming to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the demon world is. It's real. There are spirits, and they are wicked spirits, and they are contrary to God and righteousness. They don't want people to hear the gospel. They don't want people to get saved, and they present themselves as good, godly, religious people that look good but don't believe the truth. And our world is saturated with them. Now, I need to answer this question. Can a demon possess a believer? The answer is absolutely no. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to worry about. May he oppress you? Yes. Remember the wilderness wanderings, the temptations of the Lord. He can try to tempt us, but he cannot possess us. How do we know that? Let me make it very simple to you. Every believer has the Spirit of Christ. Romans says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is given the down payment of the Holy Spirit, who abides in him forever. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which is quoted many times, talks about Christ is now living in me. 1 John says that greater is he that is in you than is he in the world. But if that's not enough for you, let me give you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, which says this. What has the temple of God with the temple of idols? Nothing in common. There is nothing in common with the things of God and the things of Satan. And so he cannot come in the life and possess a believer. You don't need to worry about that, but he can't attack. But I want you to see some other things this morning. Not only did you see this demon in the man in the synagogue, but I want you to notice this. Demons are intelligent. Most of the time we think they're bizarre looking, and we think they're weird, and we think they basically are mentally challenged. Not at all. That's why I want you to get the picture of what real demons are like. Look at the text. They were smart, they were rational, and they knew the truth. What does he say? He turns out and he cries and he says, "Let me alone." Who? Jesus of Nazareth. That's intelligence. The demons know exactly who Jesus Christ is. Isn't it amazing? People don't want to accept Jesus Christ, and the demons know who he is. According to James, it says the demons know who God is, and they fear him. Why? Because they know they were created by him and are subject to him, as you will see in the text. They're subject to him. They knew him. Not only that, I want you to know this. They knew that he was the Messiah. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Look what he says. He says, "Have you come to destroy us?" I'll come right back to that. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Yes, you are who you just claimed in front of the people. You are the Messiah. Isaiah was fulfilled in you and is fulfilled in you. The demons know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's why they're trying to destroy him. They knew exactly who he was. And they're afraid of him. By the way, what does it mean, "Have you come to destroy us?" It's what I just told you about, really, in the sea of the abyss. But go with me to chapter 8 of Luke for a minute, because we're going to run into this again. Let me show you it now. Luke chapter 8 for just a second. Look at verse 28 first. This is a demon. We'll see that later on. "Seeing Jesus, he cried out, fell before him," same thing, "with a loud voice." See the consistency? "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Verse 31. "They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss." What is that? That's the place where some of the demons are being stored. They know their judgment is coming. They understand the truth of the Word of God. And they are allowed freedom right now, and they were imploring the Lord. Same one with the pigs, by the way. That's what they wanted. They didn't want to go into the abyss and be locked up in judgment, awaiting the lake of fire. They just wanted to be still let free so they could possess more and more people. And in the instance I referred to, they were sent into the pigs, and the pigs drowned. What is the point? They love to possess a body. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are vulnerable to them. Many of them. People were afraid of who Jesus Christ was, and so are the demons. So are the demons. What are we saying? The spirit world is real, folks. And they confronted Jesus. They know the Word of God. They know who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you trusted in him? They haven't trusted in him. They present themselves as angel of light, so they look good, and I'm guaranteeing you this, you won't even recognize people that are demon-possessed because they look too good. One of the ways, I don't know if my wife will remember it, but I will never forget it. Sometimes you might recognize them, but we had an incident one time. I was taking my children in Boston, and we were just doing a little tour of Boston. Remember this? And we will never forget it. As believers, we had our son with us, and there was a man sitting near the graves, just sat there calmly, and we walked in front of him, and he stood up, and he went wild. Wild. Just because of our presence. We walked further away. He sat down like nothing had happened. We watched other people walk by him. Nothing. No question in my mind, the sense of the Spirit of God dwelling in somebody else. You may not believe that, whatever, but the point is, These people are real. And it is happening in churches. And it is happening in pulpits where people are deceived. And let's throw away some more Hollywood. You ready for this? Let's look at the exorcism in verse 35. These demons are under the control of Jesus in the sense that they have to be subject to him. And when he says something, it happens. Look at verse 35. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And what happened? And when the demon was thrown, threw him down in the midst of the people, he came out without doing him any harm. Why? What are you talking about, Pastor Dan? When you look at what man's philosophy is about exorcism, what you hear in books, or read in books, or what you hear in the theater, it's all about rituals. You get to call a holy person, and they come, and they go through all these ritual ceremonies to try to cast out demons. And then there's a struggle between the demon and the good, and the demon struggling and battling his way, and everybody believes that's what it is. Not at all. There is no ceremony. There is no struggle. When Jesus talks, it's over. Come out, it's done. And anyone that cast out a demon, including the apostles, it happened the same way. No ceremony, just simply by the authority of Jesus Christ, come out of that person. And that person is subject to it. There is so much phoniness about spirits and exorcism in the world that everybody's confused. And you'll notice that he rebuked him with authority and he simply came out. And you will see that consistently. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And by the way, when I said they're rational, do you remember the book of Acts? There were people that were trying to perform exorcism. You remember what the demon said? "Jesus I know, Paul I know, who in the world are you?" And then they came out and they went into that person. It's a frightening thing. It's a real world. It's a real thing. Why is that important? It's important to recognize that Jesus is the one that they're subject to. And you notice their reaction. "For with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits and they come out." And by the way, usually the person that's hurt by the unclean spirit is the person themselves, not other people. It usually happens. There's people that are afraid of them, but it usually happens that they're hurt. The results were they recognized the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did they have faith? I come back to that. No. They simply reported about him spreading in every locality and surrounding districts. What did they talk about? "Do you know that this man can cast out demons? Do you know that he's created these miracles?" But they failed to do the one thing that they really needed to do. And that was believe on him. The demons don't believe on him. They didn't believe on him. And so what do you got? They'll end up in the same place that's reserved for Satan and his angels. And it'll be worse. Because in their midst, they saw not only the one who claimed to be the Messiah, not only the one who created many miracles, but some of them saw the evidence of his power over demons, even to cast him out, and they still didn't believe on him. All they were fascinated with was his miracles. We are filled in a day and age, it doesn't take a genius to understand that this century that we are now living in is going down and down and down. There is less godliness now and less interest. Now you say, "Oh, we'll be back to the Old Testament, Pastor Dan, people have always rejected." Absolutely. But you look around today and you will see the downward slope. It's outlined in Romans chapter 1, where it gets worse and worse, and God gives us over to more because we don't want God. And there's a lot of religion at the same time. And there's a lot of people that are trying to make other people happy. And there's people that are choosing churches that will give them a message that will make them feel good, and I'm happy, and just let me alone. I don't want to be in their shoes when they stand before the Lord. We need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth. The spirit world is real. Jesus has authority over them, always will. They will never get victory. He is the Messiah, but it is only through him that we can have the victory. I want to close with these two things. First of all, for salvation, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Referring to Jesus Christ, to get right to the point, it says, for he rescued us. Who did? Jesus did. From what? The domain of darkness. And he's transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To get right to the heart of the issue, in talking about Jesus Christ, what has he done? He's broken the power of Satan and all his forces. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him, who is the only way, truth, and life, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And when you trust in him, he's rescued us from that domain of darkness, and he's transformed us into his beloved Son. We now have been redeemed and forgiven all of our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. So it's victory through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you get victory even over the demon world? It is found in Jesus Christ. But it's not just for salvation. 1 John chapter 4 is the last verse. Turn there. 1 John chapter 4. And it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, verse 1, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. You and I need to do that. Why? Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess that he is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome the world. How is that? Because of him and our faith. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, that also identifies the fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then it says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And then it talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in the context. What are we saying? The only way you can overcome the demons and the demon world is, first of all, for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way the believers can have victory is because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that Spirit being greater in us, that's he that's in the world, and by us yielding to the Spirit of God in our lives to get victory. I opened up with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? Because that's what you and I need to do. That's our responsibility as believers. So what do we find here in this text? A very serious text. Demon possession in the synagogue, in the religious place, unrecognized by people. And Jesus Christ, by preaching the authority of the Word of God and cutting it straight, exposed who it was. Then what happened? The demon was cast out. And you say, this is Father's Day again. Yes, and let me come back to what I said earlier. How much more in a day of confusion, in a day in which people are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, do we need godly men who know God, know the Word of God, and are cutting it straight to teach their children right so that they aren't caught up? Because why? They are vulnerable to the demon world. They can attack, but they can't possess a believer. We saw that. And we need to be sound in our understanding of the Word of God, not try to take on the demon world ourselves, by the way. I wouldn't recommend that you try to go to Exorcism 101 and try it yourself. It's a dangerous area. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. You would find very few cases of it with authorization and authority given by God. What we need to do is know the truth and preach the truth and stand by the Word of God. Not did the Lord say, but thus saith the Lord. And we need to live by it. Might God help us to do that. We need to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a rather sobering text that we come across today. We are living in a world that is saturated with demons. But Father, we have our picture sometimes in our mind based on Hollywood, or based on distorted figures or unintelligible beings, when in reality, as we open the Word of God and get the truth, we find that they are angels of light in the very midst of God's teaching. Father, help us to be bold, to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to stand by the Word of God. And we pray, Father, and ask that if there be any here that have not yet trusted in Christ, that they might come to understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they need to trust in Him by faith, and that the only way to get victory even over the darkness of the fallen world and the demon world is to by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help believers to be encouraged by the fact that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. But help us, Father, to yield to the Spirit of God. Help us not to walk around unlearned, to walk around where we're blinded to the things that are going on around us, but we stand for the truth and teach our children the truth so that they would be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, and ask that you continue to bless us. Help us to think on the things that we've heard today. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, and that, Father, because of him, we have the victory through our faith. And we thank you and praise you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.